Welcome to church this morning. Just want to start the morning by reading some selected psalms for you from Psalm 30. Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. You, Lord, have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You, Lord, have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I give you thanks forever, for you have done great things. Why don't you stand with us as we sing?
Please remain standing as we pray. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision, and he's standing at the throne room of God, and around him he sees angels, seraphim. And the seraphim are calling around the throne. They're flying around the throne and they're calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations and the entire building was filled with smoke. Can you imagine it? Can you see yourself there? What is Isaiah's response? Isaiah says, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." And to this, the seraphim flew with a coal from the altar and he touched his lips. And the seraphim said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Father God, I thank you that our sins are forgiven. We come before you as a people whose guilt is removed. Because Jesus, you have done great things. You have freed us from the captivity of sin and death. And you have made a way for us to enter again into the throne room of God. And so, Lord, as we stand before you now and as we continue to worship you, I pray that you will continue to minister to us and help us understand what it means to serve a holy God and to be a holy people that you ask us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For every homeless person you can see on the streets, there are 13 more you can't. It's an alarming statistic, and when you peel it back, we are talking about people. Everyday people, young and old. It often starts with loss. Your job, your health, a relationship or a loved one. Next, you lose your home. Today, many Australians find themselves alone for the first time. People need to know that their story matters, that they matter, and that the Salvos will stand by them with the support of the community. From recovery to housing, natural disasters to pandemics, the Salvos help Aussies across so many different needs. Thank you for standing with us through the tough times. Thank you for giving, for caring and committing to support Australians in crisis. Whether it's the people you can see or the many more you can't, please know that your support ensures the Salvation Army can continue to serve vulnerable people in our community when they need us most. Together, we can leave no one in need.
Well, hello again. Always lovely to see your bright, shiny faces. You should all take a turn up here so you can just bask in the smiles that are there before us. So, a couple of things to share with you, a couple of announcements, a couple of exciting things that happened on Saturday yesterday. Two weddings. Yes, you may have known about one of them, but maybe not the second. Scott and Haley were married yesterday morning, early in the morning. James officiated that, and James said it was a beautiful day, and it was a glorious day. So congratulations to Scott and Haley, and also to Richard and Jess, who got married in the afternoon right here. And that was a lovely time together as well. So congratulations to both those couples as they start their married lives together. So we are going to be continuing our sermon series. This is week 6 of 10. As we journey through Mark, our sermon series, Defiance, Challenge the Norm. Hopefully you'll continue to go through your Bible reading plan. Life groups. Now there's a new life group that started at Mount Mellum and the Lumleys are leading that, is that right? So if you want to make the drive to Mount Mellum or you live around there or you're curious about what that's all about, either speak to the Lumleys or the Bellamys. And they will fill you in all the details about how you can be part of their life group as well. The Red Shield Appeal, you've just heard all about that. We collect money from the community so we can give back to the community for those people in need. There are a lot of static points. There are still a couple of gaps, I believe, James. Maybe one or two. Only one or two. So if you want to participate in that, there are so many people helping. So thank you for putting your names down, for getting ready for that. And in preparation for that, James would like to see all the people that are involved with that. People have already been contacted, have their names down for a debrief?
A briefing.
Yeah. So you've got to put the briefs on before you take them off. So a briefing straight after church. Where are you going to do that, James?
Right there.
Right here, right? Come out the front, meet Jesus, pray, and then Red Shield Appeal. Next Sunday, normally we've been having this on the third Sunday, but we've moved it to the fourth Sunday of the month, Picnic in the Park at Cremunda Park at Watulla. Come after church, bring your own food, hang around, have a chat, meet some new people. It's a great time. Early announcement, men's breakfast, Saturday, June the 5th, 7:30. Details, I've got none, except James knows stuff. So if you want to know stuff about men's breakfast, see James. And whatever he knows, he will tell you. I don't know if he knows everything, but he does know some things. So come and see him about men's breakfast coming up. So now it is time for our offering. And as we take up the offering today, we're going to listen to a song that we've actually sung the last 2 weeks. Refine as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, to be set apart, ready to do your will. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, which says, "If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use for every good work, ready to do his will." So as you give, as you listen, as you contemplate, as you sing along, if you like, I hope that you will meditate on what it means to be ready to be refined, what it means to be holy, what it means to be ready to do God's will. Because it's a serious thing. They're not easy words to sing. Ready to do your will. Ready to be used by the Master for every good work. So think about that this morning as we give our tithes and offerings to the Lord.
Cleanse me from my sin. Good morning. I thought I'd stand up here so you could see me. Come on down, Ben Brewer. Great to have Ben for chat in the chapel this morning.
Thanks, James.
Now, Ben and I know each other, but many people here would not know Ben, and it's great to have him share with us for chat in chapel this morning. I was just going to say quickly that in terms of yesterday's wedding to Richard and Jess, many of us in the congregation here will know something of the incredible journey of Richard. But I want to say too that people like Ben have contributed to his journey, as has Beck, who was there at the wedding, as Calvin, all employees of the Salvation Army. But I just want to acknowledge that incredible contribution to Richard's journey. So many have contributed to his journey. So, Ben Brewer, great to have you here this morning. I'll start by asking the question, who is Ben Brewer? Now, I know you. We have lots of chats, but I know you. Who is Ben Brewer? What's his family of origin? Where was he born, etc.?
Who is Ben Brewer? What a question. So, the boring stuff. Yeah, you're right. I'm on. Boring stuff. Born in 1980 in Nambour. Never lived away from the hinterland and the Sunshine Coast. So, yeah, my 41 years, always been around that area. One brother. Mum's still alive. Dad's passed away. My brother still lives locally too. So, I could delve right into the deep spiritual stuff of who is Ben Brewer, but we might get to that with some more questions.
We might get to that. Yeah, we will get to that. So what? You don't mind if I change the order that I thought of? Okay, so what work do you do today? I know you work for the Salvation Army. How long have you worked for the Salvation Army?
So I've worked in total for the Salvos for 20 years.
20 years,
yeah. Wow. And I don't look old enough to have done that, but modesty is one of my strengths.
You must have been young when you started, yeah, okay.
So the work I do at the moment, I'm the Doorways manager for Queensland. So Doorways, if you're not familiar, is how we deliver emergency relief. So people in need who need food, essential items. So that's our Doorways program. So I manage a team across Queensland for that program. I've been doing that for about 6 years. So prior to that, I was in the role that Calvin's in now as the family caseworker for Family Pathways, as it's known now. And so I love that work. I get to talk to a lot of different people. That's something that really invigorates me. It's just one-on-one conversations with people, seeing the good things inside everybody and calling them out. So it's something I love doing, encouraging people. So I get to do a lot of it in that role. And so, and I love working here too with the people from Calandra. So
some of them
find self change.
Some of them are all right, aren't they?
Some of them are.
Okay. By the way, folks. So we've had the Red Shield ad this morning, and yes, we're meeting with all the collectors after, and 90% of what we collect will stay right here and fund services that help people in need, like through Salvos Connect, the Glenis Heads Up, etc., and the great work that's done in the community. And Ben, tell me something about your faith journey. Where did that begin?
Okay. So I've got to keep this brief because I know we don't have all day. Faith journey, I suppose, started as a child. I grew up in a fairly fundamentalist church. It was very rules-based. There wasn't a lot of grace and not a lot of preaching about a personal relationship with Jesus. So I didn't really know Jesus as a child. I knew about him. I knew about God. I knew a lot of the Old Testament as a child. As a teenager, I didn't follow that path. I wanted to live for myself, as a lot of teenagers do. Went off on the wrong track for a while, drinking and partying, and that was my life. So I came to know Jesus properly through my fiance at the time, who said, if you want to keep going out with me, you need to come to church. And I thought, I can go to church, it doesn't really mean anything. And then God, as he does, his Holy Spirit started to tweak on my heart. So probably 19 or 20, I made a decision that, this is real, and I want to live for this. But it probably wasn't until mid to late 20s that it really became my life, like Jesus became a passion and he actually commandeered my life and took over it. And from that point forward, he's just grown in the sense that he is my life. So Jesus isn't an add-on to my life. He's not something I do on a Sunday, or he's not someone I meet with early in the morning when I pray. I carry him wherever I go. He's my identity. And that sense of identity to me is paramount in my walk with God. So I really do know who I am. I know I'm a son of God, that he smiles on me. He's my dad. He loves me. And in return, I can not just love him back, but love everyone I encounter. So, and I think that's pretty much the basis of the gospel, is you experience God's love and you can't help but give that to other people that are around you. So, yeah, and it just keeps getting better. I say to people, I'm in love. I'm in love with my master. The last 5 years or so, it's just deepened. People talk about the valleys and the mountaintops in their walk, and I'm not judging anyone who's experienced that, but for me, it's just a consistent, there's more in God pretty much every year that I walk with him.
There's been some valleys, has there?
In the natural, there has, yeah.
Yeah.
So there's been some challenges to face in life, as everyone here would know. There's things that you don't see coming, and even if you do, they're still tough to walk through. So a couple of those in the last, I suppose, period of time for me. My dad passed away 5 years ago, so he's suffered with cancer for a while. So that, I was really close to my dad, so that was a bit of a hard time. And then a couple of years ago, my marriage broke down very unexpectedly. That was something I didn't see coming at all. But the amazing thing that's come from both of those things is just God's reinforced his goodness to me. So even in the midst of really hard times, I knew that I would be okay. I knew that his love was just the most important thing in the world. And it's not just a band-aid to get you through. It's something that infiltrates from your core out. And I've got to the point too, through those things, particularly my marriage breakdown, where there's just no residual pain. There's no bitterness. There's no resentment. And it's all the testament of God's goodness in my life. And like I said before, it's knowing that he's my dad and I'm his son. I sit on his knee. It goes from this intellectual idea of God to a heart knowing.
Thank you. So it's interesting when you talked about your upbringing, legalism. Mm. You know something now then of the amazing grace of God in your life. Mm-hmm. God's grace has brought you through that journey. So last question, where are you right now then? Now, I had a couple of questions in mind, but I think I'll finish on that one. Where are you right now on your journey with God?
Yeah, it's so hard to put in words. It's like I said before, it's just it's an overall sense of knowing who you are. But I've forgotten the verse. It's Paul's writing to one of the churches, talking about that they would know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Yeah. And you think about that, you go, how can you know something that's beyond knowledge? But it's so on the money, and it's like, for me, it sits in here. It's this knowing beyond anything you can explain, anything you can verbalize, that God is inside you and he wants to come out of you and live through you. So that pretty much describes where I'm at with God now, and that's a deepening thing all the time. And I suppose the challenge for me, or what I want to grow in, is just being more faithful to step out of my comfort zone, particularly with people, because I have, and I suppose everyone to a degree has a fear of, oh, what will I be thought of if I approach someone, tell them about Jesus or pray for someone. So that's an area of growth for me, is I just want to abandon myself to him, so that, because everyone needs to experience his love. It's so transformational. So that's my journey of
more, I love that.
More in him.
Abandon myself to him. Wow. All right. Thank you, Ben. Thank you for being here
James.
The chapel. I'm going to pray with you before you go. Yeah. Father, thank you today for Ben Brewer. Thank you for 20 plus years with the Salvation Army in serving for your kingdom purposes. Thank you that his focus is on Jesus and his will. May you continue to meet his every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Bless him today, bless him tomorrow, and all the days ahead as he seeks to honour you and live for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Ben.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ben. It's a privilege to have Ben working here. We've got a great bunch of staff, but Ben loves a conversation. Don't you, Ben? We love having a conversation.
Bible readings taken from Mark, from chapter 17 to 31, and I'm reading from the Message. As he went out into the street, a man came running up, greeted him with great reverence, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good, only God. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Honour your father and mother." He said, "Teacher, I have, from my youth, kept them all." Jesus looked him hard in the eye and loved him. He said, "There's one thing left. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth. And come follow me." The man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom?" The disciples couldn't believe what they were hearing, but Jesus kept on. "You can't imagine how difficult. I'd say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to get into God's kingdom." That set the disciples back on their heels. "Then who has any chance at all?" they asked. Jesus was blunt. "No chance at all, if you think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world, if you let God do it." Peter tried another angle. "We left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Mark my words. No one who sacrifices house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, land, whatever, because of me and the message will lose out. They'll get it all back, but multiplied many times in homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land, but also in troubles. And then the bonus of eternal life. This is once again the great reversal. Many who are first will end up last, and the last first." May God give us an understanding to this reading.
Thanks, Avril. The man with much. So defiance is what we're looking at. Defiance, challenging the norm. We're making our way, as Tim said, through our study of the book of Mark. And I hope that so far you have been, you are being, and you will be challenged. I hope that's the case. I know that I am. I've found myself very much challenged by lots of things. So I just rearranged my things a bit here. But mostly challenged about living your life for Jesus in a way that is going to defy what the rest of the world may say. A way that might look countercultural, upside down, but a way that as Christ followers we aim to be walking, a way that we want to go. So today is our sixth week, and our theme, as I said, is the man with much. Now, Avril's read to us from the Message translation, and it probably puts a few different words, a few different phrases in there, but I imagine that that is a familiar story to many of us. if not all of us. And sometimes when we read a passage of the Bible that's really familiar, we can fall into this trap of just disengaging our brain because we already know what it says, don't we? We know what the lesson is. We know what God's got to tell us. And so we might start searching through our memory banks of what we've heard about this passage before. And I know that as I was preparing for today, I recall a lot of things that I've heard, some helpful, some probably not so helpful about this passage, when I've heard it preached about many times through my life. So I want to encourage you to just stop and take a big deep breath and put aside all that you remember about this passage or what you've thought about for now. And I want to start this time by just praying for fresh insight for us. God, your word is alive and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. You want us to drink deeply from your word and to feed on the spiritual food of your word. Lord, today I pray that you would give us a fresh insight, a revelation of what you would ask of us. Lord, would you open our ears to hear and our eyes to see? Would you open our hearts to your unfailing love? Lord, as we ask of you today, what do you require of me? What must I do? May we not walk away without an answer. Lord, bless this time that we spend together, Lord. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So what do we know about this man? To start with, he's not given a name. Many people that we read of in the Bible, we hear their name. But this guy, he doesn't even get his name known. Sometimes we presume we know something about someone, probably more than what we should. We paint a little picture in our heads of what we know. And we actually don't know very much about this man at all. We're not given his name, as I said, but we do know a few things. So let's look at these things. He was wealthy. We know that he wasn't really described in any other way. We're not told he was kind or short or old or anything. Some of the versions do call him a young man. Some of the versions don't. Some call him a ruler. Some don't. We probably get stuck on that rich young ruler title. And in some of your versions of the Bible, this passage is called the rich young ruler. As he went out onto the street, a man came running up. That's what we hear about him. A man. Later in this discussion, Jesus gives him the instruction, go sell all that you have and come follow me. And as the narration goes on, it tells us the man had much. He had a lot. He was wealthy. But we don't know what that wealth looks like. We don't know if he had lots of houses or if he had lots of land or if he was a man of nobility. We can't say. We do know that he came seeking Jesus. So here's a man that deliberately came looking and purposefully sought after Jesus. So earlier in the chapter, if you go and have a look back through Mark chapter 10, we see that Jesus and his disciples went to the area of Judea, across the Jordan. And then we see, as we often do, and in Mark we've been reading lots of these accounts, a crowd of people followed him, as they do. And there was a question time that followed that with the Pharisees, and they were questioning about divorce. Then parents came with their children for Jesus to bless them. The disciples turned them away. So all of these things have been happening preceding this account. After this, the rich man came seeking Jesus. He came running to him. Now, there are a few accounts where we see people running to Jesus, coming to Jesus in Mark. He came running to him, and it wasn't necessarily a common thing for a man in this time and place to be running up to someone. Not only that, but he kneels in the dirt on the road before Jesus. Can you picture that? Someone running up to Jesus and falling on the ground before him to meet him. He does that because he knew that there was something special about Jesus. He greeted him with great reverence. He says, good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? Now, we don't know what this man already knew about Jesus or what he'd heard or what he believed about who Jesus actually was. We know that the crowds had been gathering, a crowd followed him, and we know that Jesus' fame had continued to spread. We don't know what he knew, but he knew that there was something different, something special about Jesus. He wanted to know what was required of him. Again, those words, good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? What must I do So here he focused on the doing. In some versions we read, what's the one thing that I should do? What's the number one thing? And Jesus responds, firstly, by saying, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, honour your father and mother. He asks Jesus about the doing, and Jesus gives him a response which is based on the commandments, the do's and don'ts. Not all of the commandments, and some extra things that aren't in the 10. Jesus lists those that relate to treating other people. How do you treat other people? And here we find out the next thing we know about this man, he had been a good man. He was an obedient man. Because he replies, teacher, I have from my youth kept all these things. It's interesting when you think about how much Jesus knew about people. When he met the woman at the well, he knew her story. So I'm sure he knew the heart of this man. But he doesn't dispute it. He doesn't call him out. He doesn't say, well, do you know, there was that time when you did that thing. No, there's no condemnation for Jesus, from Jesus here. In fact, he looked at him, and the Message version says, Jesus looked him hard in the eye, and he loved him, saying to him, there's one thing left. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor, and come follow me. And that takes us to our next point that we know about this man. He heard what Jesus asked of him, and he walked away. It's not the happy ending we were hoping for there, is it? Verse 22, the man's face clouded over. The last thing he expected to hear was that, and he walked away with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to so many things, and he was not about to let go. This man made a choice to walk away, and for that, he is famous. He's famous as the man who walked away. What a thing to be known for, hey? But we all do make choices. Sometimes it's not a very important choice. Sometimes it's just a matter of preference. But at other times, that choice we make can determine the track that our life will follow. Now, take a quick breather here because this is your time to participate. You don't need to stand up or go anywhere or do anything, but you do need to be alert, so just get yourself ready for this. We are going to play a quick heads or tails. So you need to put your hands, it's going to be very, hands on your heads to indicate if I say the first one, or your hands on your hips, lap, wherever you can reach. For instance, would you prefer vanilla or chocolate? Hands on your heads if you prefer vanilla, down here if you chocolate. See, simple. Cats or dogs? Cats, dogs. I see some people going like this, one of me. Summer or winter? Or shall I say, winter in Caloundra is summer all year round, isn't it? Mountains or beach? Here's one. Would you rather be rich or poor? Ooh. So now maybe you want an option in the middle. Neither make me rich nor poor, but give me just what I need. We'll come back to that point in a minute. In this world, we are constantly faced with choices. And the biggest choice that we want to look at is when it comes to our response of what we will believe and how we will react. The choice is this: will I listen to what the world says, or will I listen to what God's word says? Will I choose to defy, to be defiant, to challenge the norm and what people say? Will I follow the crowd? I want us to consider three things today that come from this passage that look at how we can be defiant. I don't know if probably in the last 10 years I would have liked the word defiant with three teenage boys at my house. But in the light of this and looking at God's word, it's great. So the things we're looking at, how do we make our choices about three things: our finances, our feelings, and our future. So let's start with our finances, our wealth. The world says to us, accumulate, more is better. And my least favourite saying, he who dies with the most toys wins. You better buy a bigger boat. And then if you've got a bigger boat, what do you need then? A bigger car, you need a Jeep. You need to buy a Jeep. That's what the world would say to us. But God's word has some clear advice for us. Be content, be generous to others, and put Jesus first. But be content. Remember, we finished our heads or tails with that question, would you rather be rich or poor? And in Proverbs, we read this wise advice. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. It goes on to say, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. Then in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, we read this. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any way and in every situation, whether I am well fed or hungry, whether I live in plenty or in want. It's a great thing to say, isn't it? I've learned to be content. Now, Paul wrote that from a place that we might see as being very poor, being very troubled, not having enough. He was thanking the Philippians in that passage for how they'd helped him and they'd shared in his troubles. To be content. Secondly, be generous. Paul in his letter to Timothy writes this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. They will take hold of the life that is truly life. Be generous and put Jesus first. This great verse, Matthew 6:33, says, not just with our finances or anything, but in all things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God has his own way, you see, his countercultural, upside down way of working out richness and plenty. So in all these things, we seek his kingdom first. The second defiant or contrary way is how we can consider our feelings and our responses that we have to life based on our feelings. The world may say, get even. You know the saying, an eye for an eye, and I'm going to pay him back. He's going to get what's coming to him. But God's word says, love, simply love. When Jesus met this man, as I said, he'd previously had a run-in with the Pharisees. They were trying to trap him. Then he'd rebuked his disciples for turning away the children. He'd had a bad day. Well, we don't know it all happened on the same day, but, you know, he'd had lots of run-in. This man comes running before him. He's probably on his way somewhere. But we see that Jesus looked on him with love. And don't we see that over and over again? Jesus meets people. We see that he looked at them and he felt compassion. He felt mercy. He loved them. Jesus didn't look at him with disappointment or with judgment or anger. He looked him, what did the message say, hard in the eye, and he loved him. And so we should love each other. Dear friends, we should love each other because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has become God's child. And so everyone who loves knows God. And in 1 Peter, above all, more than anything else, continue to love each other deeply. Because love, I love this bit, covers a multitude of sins. Is anybody here glad about that? Love covers a multitude of sins. Aren't we thankful for that? Thirdly, do we consider our future or determine our path? How can we do that in a defiant way? And who is it that even determines our path? The world says, in regards to our future, you can go your own way. Be master of your own destiny. And we all have been given free will. We're all given that by God so that we can make our own choice. God's word says, and we make those choices, receive the kingdom of heaven like a child. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Earlier, we've read how Jesus explained to his disciples that they must be like a child in entrusting their lives to God, their heavenly Father. Come this way, come to me, he calls. Come in simplicity, come in humility, come as a child would come to their dad. He invites this rich man to follow him, to allow God's will and God's plan for his life. He says, let God determine your future. Jesus says to this man with much, go and sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. All of your wealth will then be heavenly wealth, and you can come and follow me. All of a sudden, that simple, childlike, straightforward call to faith becomes complicated. It's complicated by what? In this case, the wealth or the money. In another time and another place, it may have been something else that complicated it. Some other complicating factor. If Jesus said, give up your security here in your home, give up this workplace, this job, give up your profession, give up your family, and come follow me. Then he called to the crowd. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. This man was faced with a crossroad. He had a decision to make. Can you begin to imagine what might have been going through his head when he stood there and Jesus asked him this? And maybe you can. Maybe you've had to face your own fork in the road like this. Maybe you've had to make a decision that wasn't so easy. Maybe it was a particularly difficult decision, or maybe that's still happening for you now. This part of the story, though, can leave us with this kind of sense of being unfulfilled, or like we're left hanging. He went away. The message said the man's face clouded over. This was the last thing that he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things, and he was not about to let go. He was holding on tight to a lot of things he was not about to let go. So I ask you, what are you holding on to tightly? What is it that gets between you and your decision to follow Jesus? That question must have seemed pretty overwhelming, really hard, not understanding from the disciples, because had Jesus left it there, I don't know if the disciples would have been so keen to follow. They might have felt a bit disheartened and might not have had the perseverance to continue. And we know that Jesus often has this public interaction, then goes away and has a bit of a private conversation, a bit of a dig deeper with those closest to him. And here he taught them these deeper truths that they just couldn't get a hold of. So Jesus looked at the faces of his disciples and he said to them how hard it is for the wealthy to enter into God's kingdom realm. The disciples, it says, were startled when they heard this. But Jesus again said to them, and I like the simplicity in this, he says, children, it is next to impossible for those who trust in their riches to find their way into God's kingdom. It is easier to stuff a rope through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy person to enter into God's kingdom. But this left them even more astonished, and they whispered to one another, then who could ever be saved? Jesus looked at them and he replied, with people it is impossible, but not with God. God makes all things possible. That discussion continues with his disciples, and you can go back further into that chapter and read what happens. They say, what about me, God? What about me, Jesus? I gave up my stuff. Bring it back to me. But let me go to this verse, Mark 10, 27. With man, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. In our finances, how do we live in a way that is defiant? How do we make those choices? How do we be content and generous and seek to put Jesus first? While with man, it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. In our feelings and our responses to people, how do we love those who are unlovable, those we don't want to love? How do we do that? Well, with man, it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. and our future, in our future direction? How do we make the choices that lead us into God's path? How do we daily take up our cross and follow? Well, with man, it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. We can live a life that will defy the world, say no to those things that the world tells us, and instead we can turn to Jesus. Nothing but Jesus. No other name like Jesus. Nothing so powerful. Jesus, so wonderful. A life of defiance begins with us choosing to surrender. A life surrendered. A life available for God. A life that is filled with the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Do you know these words? All to Jesus, I surrender. The words to this song, I'm going to ask the music team to come up now. The words to this song are well known, quite a classic in the church. Maybe it's something that's deeply meaningful to you. I'm going to ask you to consider these words and sing them if that's your desire today, to give your all to Jesus. Will you surrender what you have to our precious Saviour? Let me pray and then we're going to sing together. I thank you, Father God, for your way. I thank you for your word. Lord, as we consider today whether we choose to listen to the world or to listen to you and what you say to us through your word and through others who influence us, Lord, may we choose to surrender our all to you. Lord, thank you for your beautiful, beautiful love for us. Thank you for all that you are. And Lord, as we spend this time just contemplating this and all other things, Lord, would you speak into our hearts? And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. We're going to sing that song together. And you can stay seated. If you feel like standing, go ahead, stand and join us. And we're going to sing that song, just a couple of the verses of All to Jesus, I Surrender.
I will love.
have the voices sing that chorus one more time. Thank you, Father God. If you want to pray with someone later or come and talk about that, I'd invite you to come when we've finished our meeting and we'll have a chat down the front.
Are you ready for it?
Yeah.
Lord, for our land and in this generation, spirits oppressed by pleasure. Lord, for our world, when we disown you, loveless in strength, comfortless in pain. So, when you walk through the storm, hold your head on high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm is a golden sky and the sweet silver song of a lark. Walk through the wind, run through the rain, through your dreams be tossed and blown, and you'll never walk alone. Therefore, let there be peace on earth. Let it begin in me. Let there be peace on earth with every step that I take, and let it begin in me. Amen. Now, the Red Shield people, would you please come and see James?
And if you're not, please go and enjoy morning tea. We'll join you there soon when we finish our briefing.
Parents got something for you.
give your attention to Karen. Thank you to everybody for being